So recently, we've been talking about the seven nouns of prayer. It sounds like a book or something, you know. So the seven nouns of prayer, we've covered a couple of those already. I talked about the word which translates as prayer in general, most recently. And then also prior to that, we talked about the word which translates as supplication. So today, I'd like to continue in that and take a look at the word that translates as requests. So we'd like to examine our prayer requests and what that means for us. So the Greek word that we're looking at is indexed in Strong's as G155. It's called eitaima, and it means or translates quite frequently as request or petition. Let me spell that for you. Alpha, iota, tau. No, wait, you probably want that in English, right? In English, that's spelled A-I-T-E-M-A. As I was saying, it most frequently is translated as request or petition. And it literally means that which has been asked for. Now, the challenge with getting a better understanding of this particular word is that it's used only three times in the New Testament. You'll find it in Luke 23, verse 24, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and then again in 1 John chapter 5 and 15. So given that there are so few references with this word, how do we gain a better understanding of it? What can we do to get how we can look at that? Well, first off, we can look at those three occurrences that I just mentioned and see the context in which they're used to get a better understanding of what the word means and how it applies to our prayer life. Secondly, since it is a Greek word, if you have access, you can take a look at the Septuagint. Now, as you may recall, the Septuagint was a translation into Greek of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so by doing a cross-reference, looking at a version of the Septuagint that has the Strong's numbers cross-referenced also, then we can take a look at the Hebrew Scriptures, which have an equivalent meaning, to give us a better understanding of what requests mean. And thirdly, what we can do is we can look at a related cognitive verb, in other words, a verb that is very similar to what the noun is. And that verb is most frequently translated as to ask. Now, there are a couple different Greek words that are frequently translated as to ask. One of them conveys the concept of actually making an inquiry. You want to learn something. You want to find out something that is unknown. But that's not the one we're going to look at. The second verb, the one that we're going to be looking at, means to ask for something. It's not necessarily that you're asking to find out, but you're asking someone to help you and to do something for you. So we can look at the different scriptures that have this verb in them and see how that's used and how that relates to our requests. Now, I had mentioned that previously we'd also talked about supplication. As you may recall, a supplication is something that expresses a deep need. And there's something that we really need that we can't do for ourselves. And we went over a number of things that only God can do for us to fulfill that need. So how does a request differ from a supplication? Well, as I say, a supplication expresses a deep need we have. In a sense, when you bring a supplication to God, you're talking about a problem that you're having. There's something that is needed, it's a problem I have, let's talk about it. Whereas a request is of something that focuses more on the content of what we're seeking. So in a sense, in the same aspect, whereas a supplication states a problem, the request can state what we think is a solution to that problem. Here's a problem I have. Can you do this? Because this is what I think might solve that problem. So that's where we see a difference between a request and a supplication. So, for example, let's turn to Luke chapter 23, and this is the first occurrence of the word aetema. Luke chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 23 through 25. So as you read here in Luke 23, and verses 23 to 25, breaking into the context here, this was the situation when Christ had already been arrested, and they had held his trial and so forth. Verse 23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So what was the problem that the chief priests, the Pharisees, and a number of people in the crowd had? Well, in a manner of speaking, the problem they had was Jesus. They felt threatened by him, and they wanted to do away with him. But they didn't have it within their power to do that, did they? They couldn't pass the death penalty on him. So here, as the tradition was, that at Passover time, Pilate would release one prisoner and basically pardon him. So the Pharisees, the chief priests, had this problem. What was their request? What was their solution? What were they requesting? As we look at verse 24, to give us a better look at that, in the New American Standard Bible, it translates that, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand, or their request, should be granted. Let's find out what their request was. We look back at Matthew, and in chapter 27 and verse 20, we get a little more detail here as what exactly they requested of Pilate. Matthew 27 and verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So you see those two things, right? They're asking. This is that verb that we talked about that is related to the word request, which is a noun. So they had two specific requests. They wanted Barabbas released, and they wanted Jesus to be destroyed. We won't turn there, but we see affirmation of that in Acts 3:14. But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was one part, Acts 3:14. And then Acts 13:28 states, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Again, affirmation of the two things that they requested. That was Acts 13:28. So what did Pilate do? He granted their request. Something that's specific content that is asking for a solution to a problem that someone has. So the nature of a request is to ask for a specific action from another, whether it's another person or whether it's from God. So that gives us an idea of kind of a feel of how requests are defined. But how do we apply that in our own lives? Especially in our prayers, how do we request things? What goes into it? What is behind our requests and how we should request things? Let's take a look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And here we find the second occurrence of the Greek word aetema. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. One of the key points here in understanding how to apply this in our prayer life and how to apply this in our lives in general is that the requests that we make in prayer are specific ways that we're asking God to be involved in our lives. That's what we want. We want God to be involved. And so as we bring our prayers to him and our supplications and thanksgiving, we see that the requests that we make of God are in conjunction with this. You know, we bring our supplications, we have a great need. Having identified that need, then we talk to God and say, here's what I feel I need. Can you help me by doing this? Or even in our thanksgiving, when we look at the things that we have that are great blessings for us, things that we're really thankful for, we can still make requests of God, can't we? Thank you for blessing me this way. Would you please continue and help me to appreciate it even more? So even in our thanksgivings, we can ask God to continue to help us, continue to be thankful and not to take these things for granted. And then in prayer, you know, whatever it is that we have that we're wanting to talk to God about, we can do that in conjunction with additional requests. So we see that our requests to God aren't just a list of demands, but they're in conjunction with other things that we talk to Him about, the things that we need. But as we bring those requests to God, how do we know that it's going to go anywhere? I mean, I can ask things, but how do I know that God is going to listen and actually grant those requests? Well, we have plenty of evidence that He will do that. Let's start off with Mark 11 and verse 24. Very straightforward statement here in Mark 11, verse 24, that Jesus is telling the disciples. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Wow, what a promise. Let me read to you also Matthew 21, verse 22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. That's Matthew 21, 22. And then John 11, verse 22, tells us a similar thing. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's John chapter 11, verse 22. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? And we can be assured that because it is a promise that comes from God, that it will be upheld. But when I look at that, it says, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Wow, does that mean that I can ask for just anything? Because here, you know, it says God's going to give it to me. I mean, $1 million would be nice. I don't need it right now. But I'm sure I could find a use for it. So when I go up to God in prayer and I ask for $1 million, is He going to grant that for me? Well, perhaps not. But there are reasons for that. Again, we know that we can receive the requests that we ask for. God promises that. And again, throughout the Bible, there are examples. Let's take a look at one of them. You're familiar with the story of Samuel's mother, Hannah. Let's take a look back here in 1 Samuel in chapter 1. Now, remember Hannah's situation. Her husband actually had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Hannah was barren. She was not able to have children. And Peninnah was constantly provoking her about that. Oh, you can't have children. You know, you're not meeting the needs of our husband. But whatever she said, constant on and on and on, egging her on, harassing her about it. And what could Hannah do? Obviously, there's nothing that she could have done on her own to allow her to start being able to have children. But what did she do? She went to God and specifically asked, not just for any child, but she made it very specific, didn't she? She asked God to allow her to have a son. And what was God's response? He granted that request, didn't He? Let's take a look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verses 26 and 27. breaking into the context. She's bringing Samuel back to there at Shiloh, and she's talking to Eli, who was the high priest at the time, and she says in verse 26, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." If you remember earlier in the chapter, he's kind of sitting there, and he's looking over, and he's seeing her praying. He's seeing her lips move, but he's not hearing anything because she prayed from her heart. She didn't actually just blurt out the words. It's so heartfelt that she's praying silently, but her lips are still moving. Have you ever done that when you're reading? You kind of, your lips are moving. You're not necessarily reading out loud. This is what she did. So he looks over, and he practically accuses her of being drunk because he sees this woman just kind of moving her lips and not saying anything. And she said, no, not so. So here she's come back, and she's talking to him. She says, "I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." God granted what she requested. It was a very specific request. And humanly speaking, impossible to fulfill. But not for God. With God, all things are possible. And he listened to her prayer, and he granted her request. Why? Well, remember, God is calling us to be his children. He wants to be able to hear our requests and to do them for us, to do things that are good and in our best interest. He's not like some bureaucrat who's just waiting for a request so he can stamp rejected. Nope. That's not God's nature. He wants to help us. He wants to do what is right for us and what is good for us. And Jesus himself reminded us that this is part of the nature of God, to give requests. Let's take a look at that in Luke chapter 11 and verses 11 and 13. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. Christ is talking here, and he states, starting in verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And again, this word "ask" in here is all translated from that verb that is related to requests. So Jesus is saying, look, God wants to give us good things, especially a greater measure of his Holy Spirit. But he also wants us to be in the habit of coming to him, talking to him, and asking him for those things we would like him to provide for us. God wants that interaction. He wants us to come to him and say, "This is what I think I need to have happen." So how do we do that? How do we come to God and make those requests of him? Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 through 15. And here we find the third occurrence of the Greek word eitema. 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." We can be confident. God makes it clear that we can be confident coming to him with our requests. It's not something we have to be dreadly fearful, you know, and kind of sneaking in here and hoping maybe he'll pay attention to me and listen to what I have to ask. No, he tells us to be confident, to boldly come to the throne, to talk to him and to make these requests of him. And we can do that because we know that he will hear us. It's not like we're talking to a wall somewhere or some graven image or whatever, you know, in previous times. We're talking to the living God who promises to hear us, to listen, to consider what we're having to say. He is, after all, our Father. But there's a key here that we see here in verse 14. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ah. We make our requests according to his will. So, should I ask for that $1 million? Well, my guess is that that is not according to his will. Or if it is, I certainly haven't seen any clues about it yet. But that's one of the things we have to remember first. When we come to God with our request, does this request conform or is it in line with God's will for my life at this time? And as we think about this, as we live by God's ways and learn his ways and see what he has in his word, as we learn and grow, we begin to gain a better understanding of what his will is. And that kind of works back and forth, because as we gain a better understanding of what his will, then we can start to make those requests more in line with that. And as we see the requests that he does grant right away, we say, oh, well, yes, that is definitely in line with God's will. So we begin to get a better understanding of that. So as we make our requests to God, we think about, well, what is his will for me at this time? You know, here's his situation I'm facing, and here's what I want to ask him. Does that make sense to ask him this? Is it in line with his will? And that process of learning what his will is in our lives is a never-ending process. We will continue to grow and understand, and there will always be more to learn. But we keep at it. Secondly, as we present our request to God, what is another thing that we have to remember? That is that when we make our request, we're doing it in the name of Jesus, aren't we? Take a look at a couple verses here. John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. First, we'll look at John 14 and verses 13 and 14. We read this every year at the Passover, and every time I read this, it's still amazing. It says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's quite a promise. Jesus is saying, if you approach God in my name and ask for things, I'll do it. And then while we're here, let's take a look at John 15. In verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Christ is telling his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Again, it's a great promise. It's a magnificent promise. He says, whatever you ask the Father through my name, he's going to give you. But what does it mean to ask in his name. Now, again, we can approach God's throne boldly and with confidence. But it's not because we've earned that right. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In effect, you can think about it as him sitting there at the right hand of God the Father and saying, you can let them in because they're with me. We can approach the throne of God because of Jesus Christ. And so as we come in to God, as we are praying to him and offering these requests, we want to think about what we're asking for, don't we? Because we're there by the good name of Jesus Christ, and we don't want our requests to be anything that's vain or selfish or anything that's going to dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. So when we remember to make those requests, we remember that we're there because of what he has done for us. And we don't want to dishonor him. We want to make sure that our requests are in line with what Jesus himself would request for us. So we make our requests according to God's will. We make our requests in a way that honors the name of Jesus Christ. And then third, we make our request to God knowing that we're trying to keep his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now think about this. If we're living our lives in such a way that it is not in line with keeping God's commandments, now obviously we make some mistakes. We slip up, we sin, and we come back to God and say, I'm sorry, I'm repenting, I need to turn back to you. But generally speaking, if we're living by God's commandments, then it's easier to approach him. But if we're not, if we're purposefully saying, well, yeah, that's a good commandment, but in this case, I don't think that really applies to me because this is what I think I need. Well, if we make that kind of request to God, is he going to grant that to us? Is he going to grant a request to us that will allow us to continue disobeying his laws? If those requests don't conform with his laws, is he going to grant that? No. God will never do anything that leads to evil. And that's what breaking his commands, violating his commands is. It's evil. So as we make our requests to God, we want to make sure they're in line with his commandments. I mean, for example, you could just as easily go to God and say, could you help me learn how to hack into the bank's computer system so I don't have to worry about my mortgage anymore? He's not going to grant that. And obviously that's an extreme example. But anything that we are asking for, we have to think seriously about, think very carefully about. Is there something about this request is not in line with keeping God's commands? Because if that request isn't, then it will not be granted. So these are the three things we want to keep in mind when we're bringing our requests to God: to make them in accordance to his will, to make requests that honor the name of Jesus Christ, and make requests that are in line and keeping with God's commandments. Let's look at John 15 again, in looking at this a little further. John 15 and verse 7. Again, the night that he was betrayed, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says here in John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." For a while there, I used to joke that, you know, once we're turned into spirit beings, we can do anything we want. Caveat to that is that once we're spirit beings, anything that we want will be completely in line with God's way of life. But we don't have to wait till then. My words abide in you. As we keep God's commandments, as we live His way, what is it that we desire as we learn and grow? We don't desire the things of this world anymore, do we? We desire to live by God's ways more fully, to make them even a bigger part, a deeper part of our lives. That's our desire, to become more like God in Jesus Christ. And so when Christ says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If I'm desiring what God wants for me, yes, that will be done. But it's a part of the learning and growing that we have to go through. To learn to desire the right things. To step away from this world and from all the things that it's constantly throwing at us and telling us, oh, you want this. We have to say, no, I don't. Because that goes against God's ways, and I don't want any part of that. So as we keep God's commandments, our desire is to continue keeping them and to grow in keeping them. And our requests to God will reflect that desire. And when they reflect that desire, God promises that He will grant those requests. It's very reassuring, isn't it? So Paul told us, as we saw in Philippians 4, 6, that we're to present our requests to God in prayer. But why? Why is that necessary? And to see what prompts that question, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Breaking into context here again, but Christ is saying here in Matthew 6, 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Yeah, He does, doesn't He? But since God knows those things that we need before we ask Him, and I dare say He probably even, before we even think to ask, He knows those things that we need. But if He already knows what we need, I mean, just for pure efficiency's sake here, why doesn't He just do them? Why do we have to ask? Right? I mean, come on. It'd be so much easier. Well, can He do that for us right away? Yeah, He can. But there's a reason that He does not. Because even the act of coming before God and making a request gives us the opportunity to learn and grow in a greater understanding of who God is and what He has in store for us. The very act of asking gives us that opportunity. Yes, God could just pave the way for us and it'd be so much easier. That's not what He has in plan for us. So sometimes we make requests and it seems like God hasn't answered us. Job related a similar feeling. We'll take a look at that quickly here. Job chapter 6 and verse 8. Now obviously there was someone who had a deep need and was suffering some great trials. It was Job. And he made a request to God. whether it was done correctly or not, he had made a request. And so what does he say here in Job chapter 6, verse 8? Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. God, why aren't you answering my request? I'm pretty sure that's what I need. And if you would do this, it would just clear everything up. You ever had that feeling? You ever come to God sometimes and think, you know, I've come to you and I've asked, why am I not getting an answer? Well, it's not because God didn't hear us. We know, as we've seen already, that God hears our prayers, hears our requests, and gives them consideration. So think about it. When we don't get what we requested, that too gives us an opportunity to consider, to think about what I'm asking. Okay, I made this request, and I haven't received it yet. There might be a reason for that. What is it? Maybe it wasn't the right thing to ask for. Or maybe the thing that I asked for doesn't really produce an environment of growth or produce a situation where we can improve our relationships with God and each other. We want to start thinking about those things. And just because God doesn't seem to answer a specific request that we made doesn't mean that it's being ignored. But it does give us the opportunity to think and to consider. How well does that request align with what God wants for my life? And you know, the answers aren't always easy to find, are they? But that too is part of the process. It's a process that as we consider God's ways and how all this works together in our lives, that we can learn, that we can grow. And we can be very thankful that we have that opportunity, that God has called us to allow us to be in that situation. Because there's a reason why we want to consider this, why we need to think about it, to look at it in the context of our lives and look at it in the context of how God's laws apply in our lives. Because ultimately, there's another reason that we need to come to God and make those requests, that he doesn't just do it for us carte blanche. And that is, we need to learn to think like he does. We need to learn to view ourselves as he sees us. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You ever had a situation where you've asked for something, you've made a request, and you've gotten an answer? It is way beyond what you thought would happen. God can do that. There's sometimes when we make a request, it says, I'm going to answer that request, and I'm going to answer it abundantly, overflowing, beyond what you even thought to ask for. It's a huge blessing. God can do that. And sometimes he does. It's like, and we're flabbergasted when it happens. Like, wow. I never expected this, but it was a huge blessing that he has given to me. God can do that. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he grants our requests as we make them. We ask for something specific. That's what he answers. That's what he gives us. And we can learn from that too. And sometimes we don't get that request. as Job lamented there. But whichever way God approaches this, as we thoughtfully form our request to Him, we're learning something, aren't we? Or we should be. We're learning to view ourselves that the way God does. And you know, that can be frightening. As we realize what the standard is and we realize how far away from it we still are, as we start to see ourselves the way God does, it can be frightening. But at the same time, we know that according to the power that works in us, as Paul stated here, working with the Holy Spirit, we know that we can overcome that. And we can get to that point by properly thinking about the requests that we make of God. We're learning to work with the Holy Spirit, not only to see those flaws, but to have the strength to overcome them by having God actively involved in our lives. Yes, God could, because He knows what we need, could just go right out and do that before we even ask. But that's not what He wants. He wants us working with Him, being involved with Him, having Him involved in our lives. And one of the ways that we do that is to bring these requests to Him in prayer. We're not in a situation where, oh, God's calling me, I just need to sit back and everything's going to be fine from here. He's calling us as His children. And as any loving father is going to do, He's going to be actively involved with those children and wants those children actively involved with Him as they're learning and growing. Learning what it means to be a member of the family of God. That's why He wants us to make our requests. Hands on. Working with God, working with His Holy Spirit within us. One to one. A personal relationship He has with each and every one of us. He wants to be involved in our lives. And we involve Him by going to Him with all the different aspects of our prayer and going to Him in our prayer with our requests. See, with our prayer requests, petitions, however you want to translate it, with these requests, we are actively seeking God's involvement in our lives, as we should. We frame our requests to Him in the context of keeping His commandments, living according to His will, and approaching Him in honoring the name of Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to come to God. And as we do so, as we keep this in mind, making those requests, we will learn more about God, and in the process of learning more about God, we will learn more about ourselves. So we come to God with our requests, like a child to his father. And then we can look forward to the time when we will fully become His children in the family of God.